do. Doesn't look all right. Good evening, everybody. Look at this. We're back. I'm so happy for you guys. I'm so blessed. All right, this is our first snafu. I'm just kidding, Scott. Yeah, like they're not charging you rent. We're not giving you anything. No, I really appreciate you guys so much being here. For those of you who are online, we are in our new location, a new temporary location, which is on the first floor of our building. While our old church smolders, molds in below us, right below us. So we'll be here until that's all cleaned up. So I would imagine we'll be here for a couple months. And they were very gracious to allow us to use it. So with that, we'll continue to make improvements here, I think, as we go on with the quality of the screen's not so great and all that, and we'll upgrade as we go. But for all of you who prayed, all of you who worked and carried stuff out of the basement, set this place up, which is amazing. It's already looks like it's ours, and we've only been in it for like 2 days. and it actually feels great. And so I appreciate all of you so very much. So, and I want to, I found out that I wanted you to keep, Pastor John Farley, his church, Mark Pomeroy, is going through a very difficult time. If you remember, his parents passed away. In October, last October, they both went home to be with the Lord. A very close proximity of time to each other, and it's a very difficult. The house had to be sold, and their church is going through some things too. So just to keep specifics out, but keep them in prayer. And Barbara, keep Barbara in prayer. Barbara Ettinger. And she's apparently doing better. But for all of you out there online, please do so. Keep them in prayer in your daily prayer life. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah 45. Roger, I took out my yellow pads and I forgot to make your list. So you guys are right close now. So you can cheat. You can cheat. Yeah. Let's start in Isaiah 45, and let's begin with prayers we do, and thank God for all his grace and glory, and no matter what happens to us, that he is always faithful. It's just up to us to have faith. And so, as I always say, approach the Word of God with humility and thankfulness and reverence so that you're ready to learn. And so with that in mind, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for all that you have done through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The blessings that we have that are eternal, that are spiritual, that are ours forever, that we continue to search out and learn of, we are so grateful for them. In the world, you have provided us with a church, with one another, and despite the tribulation that we've gone through, here recently, you have provided for us. And all we need is you and your word and your spirit within to guide us in that word and to empower us in that word. And so we ask, Father, that you continue to do that. And so that no matter what happens in our lives and what circumstances we face, that we are always filled with joy because of our relationship with you. And so, Father, we ask that through your Spirit, our hearts would be blessed by your word, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The reason why we start in Isaiah 45 tonight is we were watching last night a certain program. If I give it away, it's a video game, actually, that we were playing, I guess. I cannot lie. And anyway, this video game takes place in the 10th century with Vikings is really, and it's historical. It's very historically depicted. And the Viking people were always talking about their great gods, you know, and there's Vikings had a pantheon, much like the Greeks, with Odin as the top and Loki and all, and I don't know the rest of them. But they always speak of their gods as men. They're just like stronger, smarter, wiser, wealthier men. They're just like themselves. And they're also, just like the Greek pantheon and all other pantheons that are pagan, they're petty, they're jealous, not in the good way that God is. They're unfaithful. If you ever read anything or remember from high school about Zeus and Hera, they're actually brother and sister. So there's incest, and Zeus cheats on her all the time. So he's unfaithful, limited, led by impulses, lustful. They're partial. They play favorites, and et cetera. So what are they? They're what the man is made up. Are gods that are just bigger versions of themselves. And that's why I start in Isaiah 45, because as we were watching that, it dawned on me that, like, our God is not like us. Even though he became a man, he is not limited. He's not lustful. He doesn't have the things that we do, and he's absolutely unique. He's holy. He has no beginning and no end. He's eternal. He's omniscient. He's all the things that we're not. And so it's important to understand that as we worship him and he asks us to be like him. We're not to be a different version of fallen humanity. We are to be that which God has called us to be, which is like him. And so, of course, we can't be omniscient and stuff like that, but we can be virtuous, we can be loving, we can be filled with goodness, we can be filled with joy. It's one of the things that I search for all the time, is to, no matter what, every day, to have my life filled with joy and peace and contentment, no matter what. And those are the things that God has. His joy never goes away. His contentment never goes away. No matter what, and his whole universe is melting around us. And he doesn't lose a night's sleep, not that he sleeps, but, he doesn't get upset or worried or anything like that. And so notice Isaiah 45:5. God declares this a lot, that he's like no other. I am the Lord, there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. Look at verse 6. That there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Go down to verse 14. Surely God is with you, and there is none else, no other God. Verse 21. Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord, and there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior? There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And notice how much he repeats this. We said, like, hey, okay, God, okay, we get it. There's no one like you. The context of this chapter is God raising up Cyrus, a man called Cyrus, who was the king of Persia. And Cyrus would never lose a battle. This is around 500 BC, actually, just a little earlier than 500 BC. And he would even conquer Babylon. Babylon would, under Nebuchadnezzar and his successors, you'd think no one could ever conquer them. They were so strong. And yet, Cyrus is just, they actually, when Cyrus finally got to Babylon, they just opened the gates for him and said, please come in and take over. They knew they couldn't face him. And God says through Isaiah here in chapter 45 that I raised up Cyrus. And why did he do that? Because the Jews are in captivity in Babylon, and God is going to use Cyrus to conquer Babylon, and then Cyrus is going to say, you guys can go home now. Because it was prophesied that they would be, through Jeremiah, that they would be in captivity for 70 years. Now, notice how God sets them free. Cyrus is no friend of them. Persia is no friend of theirs. No friend of God either. They're not worshipers of God. But God uses his enemy and Israel's enemy to set them free. And nobody does things like that. Right? How God does things, we often marvel at it, right? We scratch our head. We always know when God's working because it's always so weird. It's so strange. You know, as God, our church flooded. And it's really no one's fault. I got a little miffed there. I was like, well, why didn't somebody go down there and turn on the pumps? And, you know, of course, I'm told they're like, genius, there's no power to the building. What are you going to turn on? I'm like, all right. All right, I'm no plumber, I get it, or I know nothing, but you know, it's God does things in our lives, and our lives often become so strange, and it's just weird. And those are times when God, I know to be true that God is really working, because, and we get very upset at that when things change. We don't like it. I like things to go along the way that we are accustomed to. And so God, you know, it's the same thing in raising up Cyrus, all he's done through human history, and it seems weird, and it is, because it is the reality. And as we'll see in this study, so we're going to turn back to Ephesians 4. So we're at this part in this wonderful sentence where Paul talks about seven things that are one, and the middle one, the one in the middle, the fourth one is one Lord. And so that one Lord is rulership over all things, and that includes the entire universe. And being the ruler of all things, he has all authority over everything, even though in this world it doesn't look like he has authority over anything. Because people can do whatever, it seems, people do whatever they want and reject him. And it seems that most of the people in the world reject him. And it seems that most of the governments in the world reject him in the ways that he has told people should be and behave and how people should rule. And that is rejected. And yet we're told that he has everything under control. And so he says to us, and it's David's final psalm that he wrote. As an old man in Psalm 37, he told us, don't fret. He says it four times in that psalm. Don't fret. The Lord has all of this under control. And so when strange things happen, it's God. When things are going along normally, it's God. But in all, we have to come to find in our spiritual lives how we can have complete loyalty to him and be like him in things that are of goodness, not only just but being good, but not being overrun by worry or concern about things, but actually being filled with joy and peace and contentment while we're striving against. And there's so much opposition against the good that can be done in this world. So in verse 4, and I mean that by the church, you know, this is only the believer can really do God's good. Ephesians 4:4 says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling in one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so we have Jesus here right in the middle, the one Lord. And therefore, this is no mistake, the order of this is no mistake, that he's the center of all things. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. We're to believe in him for salvation, but we're also to serve him. And why are we to serve him? Just because of who he is. And that should be enough. Although we, you know, we search for motivation, and we often don't, not all of us don't all the time serve him as Lord. I mean, we'd be sinless, I guess, if we did. Sometimes we're grossly, believers are, disobedient to him. And yet, it never changes who we are to him, and it doesn't change his position. He's the one Lord always, and there's only one. Right? We just read, there's no other. There's not others. There's one. There's only one Lord. So the Lord Jesus... Wow, that's cool. It works. The Lord Jesus present authority is over the church and over the entire universe. We'll look at this passage as we complete this study in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. He is has authority over all things. And it's amazing as we look at history and current trends and events. It just seems like he's not in control. But he is. And so whatever happens, he is allowing to happen. He's in control of everything. And so we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to fret about it. We have to live and move in it for sure, and we have to deal with it. But as it doesn't mean that we won't be sorrowful and have our hearts broken, or as we progress into Ephesians 4, we're going to find out that there's an anger that we can have that's actually righteous. I don't think I've ever had it, but it's supposed to be there. We don't go through life with it just not caring about anything. You know, Jesus has all control, so we're not concerned about anything. We are concerned. And that's why we pray and we have feelings about what's going on and how others are treating us or treating loved ones and so on. But yet, we never become so perplexed that we despair, because we know that God has this. He's doing it for some reason, and that we don't understand. And, you know, he's the Lord, we're the sheep. That's in one of his titles. He's the shepherd. He's the great shepherd, and we're the sheep. And we're to just follow like little dumb sheep and never imagine that we're anything else but that. Now, certainly, he sits at the right hand of God until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. He's seated there now. That doesn't mean that he's sitting down the whole time. It's a phrase. It's a phrase that means that he shares authority with the Father. I love that he's welcomed into heaven. He doesn't usurp the Father. It's not a revolution in heaven. He's accepted into heaven as one who has all authority, and he's blessed by it. As he has authority over the world, he doesn't carry it out by force. And sometimes we wish he would. Yeah, and he could if he wanted to, because we know at his second coming, he does that. At his second coming, he comes with sword and fury. And this beautiful passage in Isaiah 63 where he's covered in red. And the prophet asks him, why are you wearing red? And he said, this is the blood of my enemies. So he comes to destroy the second time. But while he sits at the right hand of God, he is not, even over his body, over believers, he's not employing force to make us to do what he has called us to do. It's true that a lot of believers, certainly all unbelievers reject him, but a lot of believers reject his authority as Lord as well. It doesn't change the fact that they're saved people. Those who recognize him as Lord obey and follow him and him alone. They swear. It doesn't mean they're sinless. It's when we fail, we still know that he's Lord. And so we repent, we recover, we confess, and we move on knowing he is Lord. We have to obey, we have to follow. Those who recognize him as Lord obey and follow him alone, swearing loyalty to him, considering him faithful to entrust their souls to. No matter what, if I obey him and follow him and what I do in the position that I'm in and the circumstances that I'm in, I know that things will turn out just fine. And again, that's entrusting my soul to him. What we do his will by his might and truth. And that's another thing. It's confusing at first when you're a believer to say that, you know, there's this, you have to do this. Because the commands are on us. So many of the commands are you do or you don't do. And yet God says, I work through you. And so we say, well, come on, who's working here? Is it me or is it you? So how does that work? And all of us have to figure that out. And the Bible makes it, so we're going to look at the Lord is the one who gives us strength. Right? And that's one of the things we're going to look at. This one Lord, this authority, It's stated all throughout the scripture that he gives strength to his people. So how do I get it? Because I'm not always strong, right? Sometimes I'm very, very weak. And so, you know, is there a procedure? Is there something I do to like turn the lights on? Ironically, when I don't have the strength, the power's off. So how do I get the power on? Is there some procedure? Is there a ritual? And we don't find it anywhere in the scripture that there's something, you know, that you say or do some magic to it. It's just stated as a fact. And so how do we, you know, what does he do and what do I do? And you find out that when you faithfully obey, God says you'll be powerful to do what you do. And it gets right back to that same thing. You know, we're, as believers, humbly obeying him to the best of our ability and never making excuses. When we fail, we fail. It's on us. We did it. Right? We did it. We're all failures here. And we never say it's her fault, it's your fault, it's my upbringing, I blame something, or I justify it somehow. I say, I blew it, I did wrong, that's on me. And it doesn't change the fact that he's Lord. So I get right back to obeying him. And I know that especially in my areas of weakness, I have such a hard time with this. God says now, look, follow me and I'll show you how you can do this. And therefore each of us have to follow him on our own. We have to, because of who he is. He's the one Lord. He's the one who went on the cross. He's the one who got victory. He's the one who broke the back, or really broke the neck of the serpent, of Satan. He's the one who died for us. He's the one who's resurrected. He's the one who sits at the right hand of the Father. No one else does. And so we, because of what he is, we have to obey him. And when we don't, we say, I have to obey him. And so we have no longer, and what's wonderful about this is many things, of course. The last Adam used to be our head. He no longer is. Jesus Christ now is your head forever. If you're a believer, you're a new humanity. It happened at the moment of salvation. The moment you believe in Christ as your Savior, you're born again. You're made a new humanity. And now you're in a new kingdom, a kingdom that cannot fall and cannot change. So we're no longer in Adam. We have a head and a Lord, and that is Jesus Christ. And that will never change. The church has said that we are to cleave to him. And so there's different kind of lords, as we know, there's tyrants, and many of them are. And people, even in our so-called republic, I say so-called because it's not behaving like one, there's tyrants, there's people who want power, and they'll do anything to get it, and they'll do anything to keep it. And to do that, they have to take away people's freedoms. And so they don't rule properly. Now, reading through 1 Timothy today, and Paul, twice in just the first few chapters, he says, pray for your rulers. And I say, well, yeah, okay, fine. I'll pray for the Republican ones, or I'll pray for the ones I like. And Paul didn't say anything about what type. He says, pray for your rulers. And that's a nice little gut check there. Are you praying for Biden? Are you praying for the Democrats? Are you praying for those crazy senators that are up there that, you know, want to change the world for the better? Yeah, sure, it's not going to be better, and we know it. God's all in control of that. Yeah, I love that certain, I won't mention the man's name, but he said we have 7 years left. If we don't change our ways, the whole thing's going to blow up in 7 years. And I can say Jesus Christ at the right hand of God saying, look at that, the Father. He's like, is he right? Is it? Should I go back now? You know, because I've only got a little bit of time left. And we know it's all nonsense. But, so in our end, all of that's going on, fine. We're to cleave to our husband. And there's so many things in the scripture that tell us about, right, in Hebrews 12, fix your eyes on him. And when I get in trouble and I lose my peace and I become a bumbling, sinful idiot is when I get my eyes off of him. And my eyes are on, and it so easily happens. It can happen so quickly. We're to fix our eyes on him. We're to cleave to him because he's the only one. Right? For all of eternity, who are you really going to be married to? It's him. All right? Your husband or your wife in this age is a temporary arrangement. until you die, that is, you know what I mean, right? So I'm going to take that out of context. So we are to be in fidelity to him, cleave to him. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 tells us that we're the bride of Christ. Being the bride of Christ. The distinction, Israel is called the wife of Christ, but that's because their wedding ceremony has already taken place. Ours is yet future. So we're betrothed to him. We're like his, the church is his engaged bride. That does not mean, and just like in Israel, in their culture, it was Old Testament culture, that it would be at least a year after the arrangement to marry, the husband would go, or the future husband would go and build a home. And it would be at least a year by the time he returned and got her and brought her to the home. And Christ tells a parable about this, the virgins with their lamps lit and they're ready for the bridegroom. And we're told to be ready. You know, that length of a year is our waiting for this, but it's much more than a year for us. The Revelation 19 is the wedding feast. And so we are his bride. We are destined to be his wife. And Israel is as well. Of course, we're talking about saved Israel. And so we're to cling to him as our husband. So this ruler who is our head, our Lord, our ruler, is one who is a husband who adores and loves his wife. So it's not a tyrant. As we were just talking about, tyrants, do they love the people that they rule over? Usually not. Actually, very rarely has that happened. Do they love the people they rule over? And in this case, you know, Jesus Christ is all authority. It's not that we can demand anything from him. And this title that of husband is not something that he gives himself because, I don't know, it was randomly thought it would be something nice. It is his actual relationship of love to his wife that every husband is supposed to have. Not every husband does. And even it, no husband has it continually. But the Lord Jesus Christ does. So the love of Christ to his church is that of a husband for his wife. Look at Ephesians 5:28. And I've mentioned this now three times, I think, in my teaching, and it's because I love this passage. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. And so notice this ruler, Lord, our head, who sits at the right hand of God, is one who loves us as he loves himself. Now, he says here, all husbands are supposed to have that. And none of us come to that level. That is Christ. Hopefully we reach for it. We strive for it. But this is the ideal. And you know, some will say, you know, this ideal life that you're talking about that has perfect peace and perfect joy and all the things that mankind really wants. They say it's a pipe dream. You guys are, you know, you keep studying your Bibles and you keep striving to live this Christian life, and it's a pipe dream that doesn't exist. And you know, but they'll say, even believers say this, you know, you need to be in the real world. And it turns out that this is the real world, meaning what we read in the scripture, because this relationship of unity and love between the head and the body is eternal. Whereas what people call the real world, which is the fallen world, which is the dark world, which is a miserable, sinful, evil world, is a temporary thing. And therefore, it's really what they call real is really an experiment. What we're striving for here is the real world, because it will be eternal. And this real world is this relationship that Christ has for us right now. Notice these words. First, nourishes is ektrepho, and it means to nurture or rear as a child. And that's the husband, your Lord, the husband for his wife. And so what does he want for us? He wants to nourish us, to rear us, to be like him. He wants us to grow up. And is he, you know, is he going to whip us? At times. At times we need it. It makes me think of, have you ever seen the John Wayne movie with McClintock, I think it is. Is that how you pronounce it? McClintock? Yeah. He beats his wife with a pan or something there at the end of it. Maureen O'Hara. John Wayne beats Maureen O'Hara and spanks her, in fact. It wouldn't fly in our day and age. I read that they put Disney put warnings on some of the old Muppet shows. They're still showing them, but they put warnings on them because they're not culturally appropriate. So they were like warning you before you watch this Muppet act like a Mexican guy or something. I don't know. Like, right? Like, how hypersensitive can people get? What are we to be? Mature. Who's the one who wants us to be mature? Well, we say, well, I do. I would love to be mature, but there's somebody who wants it more than even you. It's your husband at the right hand of God. He nourishes you. And then cherishes, this word thaupo, it means to keep warm as birds covering their young with their wings. That's exactly how the word is used in other literature. And this, you know, so this cherishes means he wants you close to him. He wants to, and he does, he has all the power to do it, to provide for you, to protect you. And all the things that are happening in our lives, remember, he's at the right hand of God praying for us. He's interceding for us all the time. Everything that happens in your life, your husband, the Lord, has made it so. And not the sin, but the consequences of it. Everything that happens, he's somehow, I don't even know how that all works. Nobody does. And that's, and so that, in fact, is so very comforting. Your Lord is your husband, not a tyrant, and he will discipline you at times, but he is the one who loves you even more than you love yourself, than anybody does. And so that's important to remember. What about when I'm being sinful? Does he love me any less? No. It's made a case for that he always, always will love you. And so we will move away from him because we're so disappointed in ourselves. We think that God, somehow, it's often in the back of our minds, we think that God must be disappointed with me. So, you know, I'm not going to read his word, or I'm not going to pray, or I'm not going to even think about him, you know, and kind of crawl into a hole by myself. It's human nature. It's crawling a hole by yourself and put your thumb in your mouth in self-pity. We all do it. And we think that people, and maybe people are ashamed, but the Lord is never. You're often ashamed of yourself, but the Lord never is. And so that's the comforting part of this. This is the one who is above all rule and authority. He's your husband. He's your head. He's your Lord. Go to Colossians now. So go forward. Couple of books to Colossians 2. In this passage, we see that the body is knit together like bones in a body are connected by joints, and it grows like a living organism, always under the authority of the head. That is the body, which is the church. Now, is the body always growing? Is the church always growing? This growth would refer to new members. As in the context, you can see that, but it also refers to the spiritual growth of the members. Is the members of the church always growing? You say, well, not really. It doesn't look like it. I think we are always increasing in number. Every day, I think, I believe that there are believers who join the body of Christ. And so we find in the scripture that God has this, he speaks of the invisible body as he sees it. And God, since he's not in time, would see us together in eternity as well as he sees us now. And so, am I doing something wrong, Scott? Oh, good. All right. This is weird now. I can see them and see you. And, so you know, this in the invisible church, see, God sees the end from the beginning. So he sees us all in heaven united with no divisions, no denominations, no everybody goes to church in heaven. Right? Everybody's spiritual. Everybody is on board, right? And he sees that. But in time, the visible church has a certain percentage of unbelievers in it that are for some reason in it, whatever their reason is. And also a lot of believers who don't go to church and could care less about being united to the body or the word, the truth of this life. They don't really care about it. They're distracted by life and they're ignorant of a life that is theirs that, man, oh man, those of us who know of it, we're still striving to enjoy a lot of it. And we haven't gotten there yet where we've really enjoyed the fruit of this life that's been given to us. But we know it exists, and so we reach for it. And there's a lot of believers that are ignorant of that, and they don't really care about it. And yet they are still believers. So there's the visible body, which is full of problems. And there's the invisible body that God sees, meaning all believers, whether they're in church or not. But he sees them as he would see them. And they have one body, one spirit, one hope of their calling, one Lord, one baptism, one faith, one God and Father. He sees them all as one. All of us as one. And it's important to know that because if we say, hey, look, this is God's church. Look at it. This is Christianity. And people scratch their heads and say, what's so great about that? You guys are always fighting, you're bickering, you're judging, you're legalistic. And we say, well, no, not all of us are like that. And yet, it does often look like that. So, I think as we learn, we're striving to see and walk in the reality, which turns actually out to be invisible. So without division, but full of love and unity, full of peace and joy and all of that goodness. The ideal relationship with our husband. In the spiritually invisible spiritual world, am I ever going to be disunited from Christ? Am I ever going to be separated from him? Am I ever, is my relationship ever going to diminish with him? The answer is no. But in my experiential life, it does waver. Sometimes I'm very far away from him, not even thinking about him. And sometimes I'm so close to him and tenderly enjoying him. And so what we're striving for is to make the invisible, which is the real, the visible. My conscience, which my current, my living thinking, my experiential life. So Colossians 2:18 says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand in visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. And you don't really see a lot of people running around worshiping angels in our day and age. This was a common thing, though, back then. Gnostic. It was all Gnostic. They believed there are certain angels that were higher than others, that if you attained their knowledge, their gnosis, you could climb your way to God. So you would worship kind of like angels on a ladder. And if you knew the wisdom of this angel, then you could get to that angel, and then you could get to this demigod or whatever, and up you could go. And so, you can find things very much like it in our world as people are fed a load of BS about what's going to make them fulfilled and what's going to make them happy. And they're searching to attain it. And then when you attain it, or you think you do, there's always another step, right? And so you say, the people say, well, if you read these books or you attend these classes or, I don't know, you get this certain thing right about your life, make a certain amount of money, say, or have a certain amount of success. And when you get there, you're like, ah, I made it. I'm successful. I have money. And what now? Another step. And it's the same thing. It's the same thing as Gnosticism. It's just now with materialism. So that's the worship of angels. And notice, Paul says here, don't let anybody defraud you of your prize. And it doesn't mean that you can lose this eternal life. It's just that you're not attaining it. You're not learning of it. You're not reaching for it. You're not walking in the manner of that life. And that is truly our prize. The prize is the life of Christ that's been given to us. You know, when we see it, and we just think about the fact that I could be content in all things, then therefore my circumstances wouldn't matter all that much. It's me within that matters. What do I see? What is my faith in? And as we will move to the subject of strength, that the head gives strength to the body, we'll find out that it is basically faith in following him. And there's an energy that flows through that. So don't be defrauded of your prize, which is your life in Christ, by delighting yourself in the next step theory. Right? We'll call the Gnosticism he describes here as the next step theory. I'm going to attain this, and then when I get that, and I'll think I'm happy, and I'm like, oh, I'm not so happy anymore. You know, it's kind of like getting a new thing, you know, maybe like a new car, right? And you get that new car, and you're like, oh, it's the best car ever, right? And you're so happy. Or like when you're a kid, you finally get your license, and your parents let you drive their car. You're like, oh, man, I've attained the ultimate. If I could drive a car, I'd attain the ultimate. But then there's always the next step, because you never really get there. So what does he say? Hold fast to the head in verse 19. Oh, sorry, not holding fast to the head. Let's read the whole thing again. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from which the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and the ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. And that growth, again, is new members, but it would also be the spiritual growth of the members. We remember in 1 Corinthians, it's not 3:1. That's a typo. I think it's 3:8. In 1 Corinthians 3:8, perhaps somewhere around there, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth. So what were the Corinthians doing? I'm of Paul, I'm of an Apollos. They were separating from one another. And God says, look, Paul says, neither I or Apollos are anything. We're just instruments in the hands of God, as all of us are. And it's God who causes the growth of the body. So again, this is the reality that God sees, the invisible church growing, it's maturing. When all of us get into heaven, we're going to mature rapidly. I would imagine the rapid growth in all of us. Whew, it's going to be great. I can't even, it's like so great, it seems so unreal. But of course, by faith, it's real. So that's the reality, though, that God sees. God sees you entering into heaven. God sees you there. God sees you meeting him for the first time face to face. Whatever that meeting's going to be like, he's seen it. No, you have to think, well, God's life must be very boring. It's like, yeah, I already saw it. It's like seeing a movie 100 times. You know? I don't understand it right. It's another aspect of God that you hardly think of because it's impossible. But sadly, ignorant and selfish believers don't live in the reality of spiritual growth. Right? But you guys are striving for it. Most of the Christianity, it seems anyway. I wish it were different. We could care less about it. And, you know, therefore, and as we will see, it is something that Paul, of course, had to deal with. And Paul, you can imagine the enormous amount of energy that Paul needed to do what he did. Right, in the matter of a few decades that he served God, moving all over the Roman Empire, starting churches here and there, and on top of all of it, opposed everywhere he went. There's opposition. There's always resistance. There was always people who wanted to destroy him, and they tried very hard to. And he, all right, so what about now? You've been doing this for 10 years. and everybody's trying to destroy you, stop you, ruin what you're doing. And sometimes they're successful, and yet you've got to go out now another year and do it again. And same thing. It's resistance, it's opposition, it's people hating me, lying about me, trying to destroy me. That's another year, now another year, now another year. And it's the same thing. And I mean, wouldn't you just want to throw it off to say, the heck with these people? The hell with them. Right? I go there, they try to destroy me, they don't listen. But yet he goes, he keeps going. How does he do it? And he's a special, hardly anybody's been called to do what Paul has done. But we face it too. You know, there's opposition, there's things that want to stop us figuring out how to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And where does he, so he needs strength, he needs an enormous amount of strength to do it. And the scripture tells us here that it is God, the head, Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, who sends his strength into us. So Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You're like, Paul, how do you do that? But it's not just for him, right? It's for us all. So what God sees and what we see, you know, our reality, are we striving here as we mature to make our reality what God really wants? And it's really what he sees, saying, you know, for instance, us in eternity, us maturing, us growing. So we look to power. We'll go to Philippians 4. Or were you in Colossians? So you just go back one to Philippians 4. And so we're called to do. And I'm going to skip a slide, and I'll go back to the previous slide. The strength of the body ultimately comes from Christ the head. And we're called to do a lot, you know. We don't even know. It's probably a lot of work we've been called to do that we missed. We had the opportunity to do it. We weren't even paying attention, and we missed it. But every day, whatever, in everything, we're called to work is unto the Lord. And therefore, it wouldn't matter what it is, you know, what the work is. Even the most menial things. It'd be like, I used to be so confused by this. I mean, am I going to, like, wash the dishes is unto the Lord, or take out the garbage is unto the Lord? And, you know, we don't have to be silly about it. But in reality, yes, because things can become extremely tedious in our lives. There's so much we have to take care of that is just like, you know, that's why I can't wait to go to heaven where you don't have to deal with garbage or floods or, you know, or, you know, any of this crap that we have to do. I swear more in our new location, apparently. But ultimately, these little menial things are things that can rob you of your peace. And so in reality, yeah, you do them as unto the Lord, just as you would when you're witnessing to an unbeliever or doing a spiritual work of a significant kind. And so we do everything in our relationship with him. And in this life, is we recognize how temporary it is. And yeah, it has a lot of monotony to it. And so, Paul understood this because he went through it in Philippians 4:10. It's a very famous passage, and rightfully so. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. And the Philippians sent him a financial gift to sustain him. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. You just didn't have the wealth. Now, not that I speak from want. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, having both abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I go hungry, I do it with the Lord. I have abundance, my belly's full, I do it with the Lord. And so there's, despite the opposition, there's so much to do. And so we look at this word strength, or dunamis, it is where we get our word dynamite from. It's transliterated from the Greek. The Greek word is dunamis, I think it is pronounced. And it means power. It's often translated. It's actually used for Christ's miracles. The works that he did, the miraculous works, they're called dunamis in the Greek text. The strength of what we do, what Paul did, it's the power of God, dunamis. And that power is supposed to be in us. So we have to ask the question, well, you know, we can write it down, we can acknowledge it. God's power is supposed to be in me. The real question is how? You know, how do I tap into it? And you know, it's no special formula. Dunamis is used 100-something times. I read them all today. And that's just the noun. I didn't get to the verb yet. But I can, you know, you can see it. Was anywhere in any of those passages, did it have a tricky little thing that you did that turned the lights on? You know, did it have a procedure? Did Paul say, now if you do this step-by-step list, then God's power comes on in you? No. He just says, have it. And then he says, you will have it. And God has it. Now you have it. And I'm like, well, I know I'm so weak sometimes. Oftentimes I'm so weak, so why don't I have it, Paul? You know, what am I missing? And actually, as you just read through them, you find out. And it's not hard to figure out, you know, what makes the power flow through us. And, it's not a sexy, exciting thing. It's really faith and obedience. If you tell people, you know, like a Pentecostal, right, they tell you that you know, you go have this emotional thing, maybe we can come up with some ways in which, you know, you can really get a handle on doing something to get that power to turn on, and then you become this, you know, filled with the Spirit, and you have this power, and say you speak in tongues, and you do all these fancy things. And that's sexier than faith and obedience. And that's why people like it. And I hate it. And, you know, think about faith and obedience is a day-by-day struggle and journey to have that faith and obedience in everything. You know, when the church flooded and then we had to come up here, and I'm like, is God killing this church? I don't know what's going on. And it's just weird. Right, I like normalcy. Today was the first day I worked here, and I've always asked for an above ground. I used to ask for it all the time. Now I'm dying to go back into the basement. I really am. It's so much quieter down there. I'm hearing traffic go by all the time. The train now. Train goes by like six times a day. I hear the woo woo. And then I'm like, oh, the train. And then I can't work. I mean, I can, but it's down in the basement. You can be lost in the Word of God for hours, and you don't even know the time goes by, because I don't think time does go by down there. Yeah, right? Like a little dark eternity. So, things, when they get weird. And sometimes it just happens in you. Just your emotions go bonkers. And, you know, what keeps us grounded? God's in control of this. Has he taken his eyes off of me? The very hairs of your head are numbered? Come on. He knows all of it and has always known. And he's doing something. He's always doing something. And it takes faith to believe that. And say, you know what, I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. And man, will we be challenged to do that. And it's very uncomfortable to be challenged in our faith. But it's the only way it's really going to grow in any strength. And we don't like it, so what? You know, it's As Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. How did he learn that? Did God just say, hey, Paul, when you're weak, you're strong? Okay, God, thanks. I got it. I'll follow that. I believe that. No, he sent a messenger from Satan to buffet him, put a thorn in his flesh, and he wanted it gone so bad. But that's how he learned. And it's very uncomfortable. So we got to keep moving, right? The growth of the body comes from God. The power flows from the head. We got to keep going. We got to keep moving. We got to, and I mean spiritually is what I mean, but it has also a lot to do with us physically to keep moving, right? They call it the new smoking is sitting on our butts all day in front of our computers. They call it the new smoking. And it's not good for us. Whatever. I have to sit in front of my computer all day working, so. And I quit smoking so I could pick up the new smoking. Well, I'm just an addict. I'm just a guy who loves vices, I guess. But we've got to keep moving spiritually. And it's easy to think, you know, what happened yesterday about my past, how often I failed in certain areas, and to become depressed about that and melancholy about that and not want to move. And we got to move. And I'm always move spiritually. We're always striving day in and day out. And so when we do that, God says, you know, and we're not earning it. It's just like God says, like, if you faithfully follow my life, there's power in that. And so the power will flow from the head to you, because the head, Jesus, he lives a certain way. He thinks a certain way. He is a certain way. And that way is power. And so when you go that certain way, it's like it opens up the valves that would block it. I'm going to go another way, my way, a sinful way, a selfish way, or just basically not your way. And there's just no power in that. So it kind of is an on-off switch, but the on-off switch is our faith and our obedience. So just a few minutes here. Let me go back. Power. Now we're going to do some physics. I actually taught physics in high school a little bit. Power is work divided by time. All right. Now work is force times distance. Now these things work mathematically, but the reason why they work mathematically is that God's world runs on these laws. And those laws are mathematical. If you run in place, you do no work because you don't go anywhere. Now, technically, right, if you run in place, you will expend a lot of energy. But according to the physical laws, you have not moved. Therefore, your distance is zero, and anything times zero is zero, no matter how much force. If you pushed on a boulder with all your might day in and day out for a year, you'd be thin and in shape, right? You would really, your muscles would work hard and they'd get toned and in shape, but you would do zero work if the rock didn't move. If you couldn't move the rock, you do zero work. If you do zero work, you have zero power. Now, power is the amount of time it takes you to do the work. And that's why you get more tired running up a flight of stairs than walking up a flight of stairs. When the time gets smaller, and it's in the denominator here, it's on the bottom. If that gets smaller, the number gets bigger. So if you do things quickly, you use more power. But now, we're not talking here or using this to say, well, you know, live your Christian way of life more quickly. No. It's just that the time thing here would be our lifetime. And so we're to continue, right? God has designed us for good works that he predestined us to walk in. That's Ephesians 2:10. Right? It says there that we are his workmanship designed by God. We're a machine, really, designed by God to do his good work. Jesus said in the upper room to the disciples that you will do many more works than these. And so these works that we do, they're day in and day out. Even in the mundane days, it doesn't seem like a very spiritual day. There's a lot to do. And so I like this because, you know, especially the work part, running in place does nothing. We've got to go. We've got to move. And here we're talking spiritually. People expend a lot of energy doing a lot of nonsense. I mean, people expend a ton of, now in our day and age, ton of energy on social media. And what are they accomplishing? Pretty much nothing. They're going nowhere. And they know a lot more, I guess, and they've run, but they're going nowhere. It's, you know, so the energy that we expend, it has to be into the right things. And that's why we have the scripture and the truth. We're led to say, here is where my energy is going to go. And then when it does, God is going to empower me and I'm going to move in the direction that He wants me to go. And when I do that, a lot of work's going to get done. And He's going to give me the power to do it over the length of time of our lives. And I'm out of time myself. So let's close in prayer. We thank You, Father, for all You do. We thank You for providing for us in our new location. It already feels pretty good. And so we're so grateful, Father, for taking care of us. And Father, for Your word most of all, may we be empowered and led by the truth that we learn. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Not so bad, right?
Please tell us why you had to hide away.